We're going to talk about anxiety tonight and how we can overcome anxiety and how the Lord desires that for us. So we will not be teaching from the 89th Psalm this week. Lord willing, we'll begin to teach the 89th Psalm next week. And as I do sometimes, I try to tell you about what I'm thinking about teaching in the future. And I have been thinking about veering from the book of Psalms once we finish that third book in the Psalms at Psalm 89. Veering from the Psalms for maybe 3 or 4 months. And sometimes I'm afraid that maybe you get weary of going through the Psalms, and maybe that's all just in my imagination. So you need to tell me if you would prefer to stick with the Psalms and just continue on, or if you wouldn't mind taking a break. Of course, the whole time I'm trying to listen to the Lord, too. I think as long as we're teaching the Word, we're going to be okay. Don't you? Amen. Amen. So tonight, my sermon is entitled, Do Not Be Anxious or Look and Observe. Do you know what it is to be stressed out, to be gripped with fear and anxiety? Have you ever experienced an overabundance of worry while sensing a deficit of faith? I'm concerned about the members of our church family. I see many fine, God-fearing brothers and sisters who seem to be stressed to the limit, who for one reason or another find the thought of tomorrow almost intolerable, worrying, worrying, worrying. And of course, I am not in a position to condemn anybody, so I condemn not, but I am alarmed at the numbers of people to whom doctors are prescribing antidepressants. I grieve at the thought that some face depression day in and day out and cannot seem to find relief or healing. The other thing is, I think in our medical community, and I'm not really one who is up to speed on all the subjects of the medical community, but I think in our medical community, it's pretty easy just to dispense pills rather than really deal with the problems. And I think a lot of times things that aren't depression, they diagnose as depression. And then oftentimes they'll say, well, this person has a chemical imbalance. And you say, what blood tests did you take? None. Well, how do you know they have a chemical imbalance if you haven't taken a test? So I'm kind of concerned about that. Thanks be to God, we serve a God of hope. Amen? It is my desire that in this teaching this evening that each of us would find Christ to be the way to overcome the anxiety of this age. That said, I ask you to please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, and we will be reading verses 25 through 34. Matthew 6, starting to read at verse 25. Hear now the word of the Lord, Matthew 6, 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his life's span? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And so ends the reading of the Word. Some people were asked some time ago to pick a food that describes anxiety. And one said that anxiety was like taffy. When questioned how anxiety was like taffy, they said one word, pulled. Another quickly spoke up and said, no, anxiety is not like taffy, it's like potatoes, peeled, boiled, shredded, sliced, baked, fried, and mashed. Well, when we go to the dictionary to find out what anxiety is, it is defined as this: a painful uneasiness of mind, a state of uneasiness and distress about future uncertainties, apprehension, worry. The dictionary goes on to say that anxiety, being detached from objective sources, feeds itself. That's a huge statement. Anxiety, it's its own source. It feeds itself, because most of the things we worry about never come about. And then it goes on to say that anxiety, being synonymous with worry, implies persistent doubt or fear that produces strong mental agitation. As we read from Matthew 6, we find that for the Christian, anxiety is an inappropriate response to life's circumstance or to the thought of tomorrow. The reality is that anxiety is a faithless response. We know, according to Hebrews 11:6, that without faith it is impossible to please God. The faith to believe in God has come to us by the hearing of the Word of God. And so then, where will our faith be built and strengthened or matured? The answer? In the Word of God. In the past, we have learned that Christian faith is not to be founded upon our ability to conjure something up, to try to bring some abstract thought into being, mind over matter kind of a thing, but that our faith is to be founded on what is written, what is declared by God. We are to believe God's word. So if we are in a crisis of faith, and it seems that we are given to anxiety, we must look to the scripture that our faith might be realized and established. In the text, we read Jesus, that he commanded three times over that we are not to be anxious. And the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing. We are commanded not to be anxious. And so one person said, yes, I know, and I get so worried about being worried, right? Well, why aren't we to be anxious? Did the Lord say this simply to mount up pressure on us to make us more anxious? And of course, no. But that we would be free from the temporal cares of this world and live in the eternal peace of God, so that we might taste the kingdom of heaven now while we are on earth, that we might live in love and joy and peace. It is because he loves us that he commands us not to worry. Now, let's be honest. If we are commanded to not be anxious, then worry is a sin. We say this not to condemn, but to properly identify what worry and anxiety is. There's a great difference between being concerned and worrying. Would you agree? If we identify anxiety as a sinful thing, then we can properly come against it and overcome it. Anxiety has a way of controlling us. It causes us to doubt God and his word. It causes us to live in uncertainty and fear, and it feeds upon itself. Anxiety controls. Man cannot live on anxiety, but he can live on the words that proceed from the mouth of God. We must give ourselves to God's word. Well, how shall we handle anxiety? Well, one well-known Christian psychologist advocates that we control our worry by setting aside 15 minutes every morning and every evening for active worry. Instead of worrying throughout the day, he suggests that when we come up to something during the day that would cause us to worry, that we set it aside and then that we worry about it at the appointed time. How does this so-called Christian advice line up with the Word of God? Jesus said that we are not to be anxious, and Paul said to be anxious for nothing. We are not to set aside time for active worry as to control it, but we are not to worry. Anxiety is to be banished. Then I had a friend who some years ago went off to a stress management seminar. And he learned that at the end of each day, one should imagine themselves laying on a smooth ocean of water, relaxing, not a care in the world. And then to imagine the stress floating away from their body. They are to take a deep breath, hold it, and then as they exhale, they are to release the stress, visualizing the stress floating away. Yes, thank you. In stress management, he learned that one is to do this at the end of every day. And I said, well, I don't want to carry my stress around all day long just to get rid of it at the evening, you know. We don't really want to handle it. We want to overcome it. We want a permanent answer for overcoming anxiety, an answer of truth, not imagination and visualization. Can't say that. Anxiety is not overcome by singing little songs saying, don't worry, be happy. It's not that easy. Anxiety will not be overcome by superficial psychological formulas or by masking its mental effect with pills. It must be overcome deep in the spirit of the man, and that by faith in the transforming power of God by His Word. We are not looking for temporary overcome anxiety moments or trying to overcome anxiety for a day or a week. We are not looking for a placebo, but we are looking to overcome anxiety in the inner man that the Spirit of God may rule in His domain. And this is an issue. It's a power struggle. Who's going to rule? You show me a person who's full of anxiety, and I'll show you a person who's controlled by their anxiety. We are to allow God to rule in His domain, our lives. We are looking for answers, not for the cover-up. The psalmist wrote, Psalm 94, verses 18 and 19, and I'm quoting from the New International Version. When I said, my foot is slipping, your love, O Lord, supported me. When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought joy to my soul. From this, we gather that anxiety will come, but it can also be overcome. Being faced with the temptation to worry, being stressed or filled with anxiety, be tempted to be stressed, or being tempted to be anxious is not wrong in itself, but we must overcome that as a temptation and not allow it to have a foothold in us to rule our lives. We must allow God to have His dominance. When anxiety was great within me, the psalmist wrote, your consolation brought joy to my soul. When the anxiety came upon the psalmist, the consolation of the Lord brought him joy, therefore overcoming that anxiousness. To help us to apply the scripture I first read, I ask you to consider this story, okay? Two men went on a hunting trip. One was older and experienced, and he was taking a young man, a novice, a greenhorn, out for his first hunt. The older guy was guiding the young friend. The guide was not really hunting, so he just packed a pistol. And the younger fella carried his .30-06, loaded for the kill. On their first day of the hunt, they went out to the woods to find their prey, a poor defenseless Bambi deer. With the older guiding the younger, they stayed side by side as they slowly and quietly and cautiously made their way through the woods. Their senses were heightened. They searched for their elusive game. The rustling of the leaves, the songs of the birds, the chattering of the squirrels sounded with clarity in the stillness of the forest. Suddenly, the older man stooped low and held out his hand, cautioned the young hunter. The first time Hunter stooped and looked to his guide, signaling his hand, the guide instructed him, look ahead and to the left, indicating there was a deer there. The novice looked, and he looked, and he looked, searching for the deer. And he mouthed the words, where? I don't see him. Where is he? The other looked at him as if he were insane and blind and mouthed the words, he's right there. Quick, shoot him, shoot him. Frantically, the young hunter looked about, but he could not see the animal. He looked back to his guide and shook his head in bewilderment. The guide, frustrated and nervous, pointed and whispered, he's right there by the tree. Shoot him. And the novice again searched the woods and whispered, where? The answer, right there. I don't see him. He's right there. Where? There. Where? The old seasoned veteran couldn't contain himself any longer. He pulled out his pistol, pointed it at the deer, and as he pulled the trigger and the gun popped, he said, "Right there, do you see him now?" And the deer leaped and fell dead. While they were field dressing the deer, the two began to spar a little bit. "What's the matter with you?" asked the old hunter. "Do you need glasses? He was right in front of us. I couldn't see him." "What do you mean you couldn't see him? He was right in front of us. Couldn't you see his ear turning and his tail twitching?" "Oh, I was looking for the whole deer." "Right. I was looking, I couldn't see him." And the old hunter turned and said, "It's not enough to look. You need to observe." In Matthew 6, Jesus addressed the issue of worry by telling us to look and observe. He points us to everyday things, the things that don't seem very special to us. He points us to everyday things and says to take note of the care that God gives those seemingly insignificant things. Five times over, the Lord uses the word anxious. He commands us not to be anxious, not to worry. The word is in the active present tense. To be anxious is to be actively sensing that anxiety. We are told, and I believe, that anxiety wages war and wreaks havoc on the physical body and negatively affects the mind. But there's more to it than that. Not only does anxiety affect the physical and mental man, but it also affects the spiritual man. What we find is that anxiety is contrary to trust or faith in God. Jesus is saying you cannot worry and trust God at the same time. You can't do it. To verify this, we look to verse 25, which begins by Jesus saying, "For this reason I say to you." For what reason? Well, to gather the reason, we have to look back at verse 24, don't we? And he says this, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon," or money, riches, things of this world. Verse 25, "For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life." And we note that there is not a paragraph break between verses 24 and 25. There is a direct conflict between trusting in God and trusting in mammon. One cannot trust in God while trusting in something else. One cannot look to God for comfort while exploring other avenues for comfort. One cannot say God is my source while they seek another source. And that's because one cannot serve two masters, no matter who or what those masters may be. Faith in God and faith in something else simply does not work. Faith in God and anxiety do not mix together. You can't serve God and be an anxious person who's always worrying. Those two things are diabolically, and I mean diabolically, opposed. Since one cannot serve two masters, we cannot be anxious, worrying about our food and our clothing and our money. Either God is your master or worry about earthly things is your master, but not both. We need to face anxiety for what it is, a sinful thing that wants to master us. Colossians 3:2, I repeat this verse all the time. "Set your minds on things above, not on the things that are on the earth." Now, in Matthew 6, the tenses of the verses that I'm reading are extremely interesting. The tense of verse 25 renders the phrase, "Do not be anxious for your life." And that could be properly translated, "Stop worrying." And in verse 31, the tense renders the phrase, "Do not be anxious." And that could properly be translated, "Don't start worrying." Jesus begins by saying, "If you're worrying, stop." And ends by saying, "If you're not worrying, don't start." We are not to worry. If you're worrying, quit it. If you haven't started, don't. Well, each believer is to be a good steward of the resources which God entrusted them, and while each believer is to provide for his family and to use wisdom and to be led by the Spirit in all matters, we are not to be filled with anxiety over those things. We are not to allow our minds to be preoccupied with matters of money, food, housing, or clothing, which causes stress and worry, but we are to set our minds on the things of God. We are to be preoccupied with God. Let me read again Matthew 6, 33 and 34. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will take care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And then Philippians 4, 8 says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if any worthy thing worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. We find that we are to purposely direct our mind to say, no, I'm not going to think on that. I'm going to think on this. And this is how I'm going to view this, and this is how I'm going to view that. The way God wants me to. So first step in overcoming anxiety is the purposeful, conscious directing of our minds to the things of God and away from the things of the world. This is not automatic to fallen people, but it requires an alert, spirit-filled mind that will purposely focus itself on the things of God. So first of all, we must direct our attention away from the things of this earth to the things of God. You want to overcome anxiety? You got to direct your attention away from the things of this earth to the things of God. After Jesus rhetorically asked if life isn't more than food and the body more than clothing, he went on to give an excellent object lesson that illustrates the love and concern the Heavenly Father has for us. He tells us what to put our attention on and how to learn from it. He said, look at the birds of the air. He said, observe how the lilies of the field grow. Look and observe. I'm thinking of Romans 1:20, where Paul says that God's divine attributes are clearly seen and understood through creation. And by instructing us in Matthew 6 to look to the birds and to observe the lilies, Jesus is saying to look at creation and see and understand the divine care of the Heavenly Father. What attribute does Jesus want us to notice by observing creation? That the Father cares. He's aware of the situation of His creation. He cares for His creation. This is why we can cast all our cares on Him, for He cares for you, for me, for all of us. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon Him, for He cares for you. It is quite unnecessary for us believers to be preoccupied with the worries of life, with the worries of food, with the worries of clothing. For the Almighty God is our God, and He cares for us. He cares for you. He cares for me. How good of a provider is God? Matthew 7, 7 through 11 answers that question. Ask, and what? It shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you, when a son shall ask him for a loaf, will he give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him? Amen. God knows how to provide for His own, and it can be clearly seen and understood from His creation. Nature itself clearly proves His care for His own. Let's look to the birds. Matthew 6:26. Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Not only has God created the birds, but he sustains them. They do not go around planting rows of seeds for a future harvest, now do they? I've never seen a bird wearing bib overalls and working in a field with a hoe, watering the ground. Birds do not build barns to store up provision. I've never seen a bird flying along, pulling a trailer full of food behind him. And yet the Heavenly Father feeds them. He sustains the birdies. When God was revealing himself to Job, he asked Job who it was who prepared the food for the birds. Job, give me an answer. Who is it who feeds the birds? The psalmist declared in Psalm 147:9 that it is God who gives young ravens their food. When God created the birds, he placed within them the instinct to live upon the seed and the insects that God has provided. They were created with the ability to search for his provision. Birds do not sit around with their mouths open waiting for God to rain down worms from heaven. If they sat idle, they would die of starvation. They do have enough sense to know that they ought to work like people should. They are busy going about finding God's provision for themselves and their little chicks. Without their planting, without their reaping, without their filling the barns, the Father feeds them. Have you seen a bird worrying about tomorrow? Wringing his little wings? Now that you've looked at the bird and considered the way God cares for them, I ask you, are you not worth much more than they are? As verse 26 asks. Matthew 10:29-31 reasons, are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Therefore, do not fear. You are of more value than many sparrows. The indication of the language is in the sparrow falling to the ground. It carries the idea really of the little sparrow hopping along the ground. And people say the Lord knows when a sparrow dies and falls to the ground. The Lord actually knows every little hop the sparrow makes. He is intimately involved in the life of a sparrow. Are you not worth much more than a sparrow? If he is concerned for the little sparrow as he hops along, is he not concerned for you moment by moment? And God is big. He knows all. Amen? He's infinite. Nothing gets past him. Not a thing. So the Lord brings us to reason, to see clearly, to observe and to understand. And then he asks, are you not worth much more than the birds that the Father feeds? Hey, you know what? God did not create birds in his image, did he? But he did us. Birds were not chosen before the foundation of the earth to be holy and blameless, were they? But believers are. Birds haven't been raised up with Christ to be seated at the right hand of the Father, have they? But we have. God did not send his Son to die on the cross for the salvation of birdies, did he? Look, see clearly, observe and understand. If God the Father cares for the little tiny birds which are of such little value, how much more will he care for you? Now, to be sure, this doesn't mean that we should just sit idle and open up our mouth and say, feed me. But God does provide the abilities, the resources, and the sustenance. And then, by the way, in our own families and in our church family, if there's someone who is weak and can't work, God's given others provision to care for them. We do work by the sweat of our brow, and as we do, we shall eat what God provides. Jesus continued to reason with us, explaining how futile anxiety is. Verse 27, And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? Job says of man in chapter 14, verse 5, his days are determined. Then he says to the Lord, the number of his months is with thee, and his limits thou hast set so that he cannot pass. Yes, we should care about our diet and exercise and maintenance of our earthly tent. I'm preaching to myself right now. We should care about the gift God has granted us in our bodies, but our days are determined by the Lord, and he alone knows the beginning from the end. Can any of us add a single day to our life? The answer is no. So why worry about it? It is in the sovereign hand of God. Amen? You know, they came out with that survey. If a person would eat right and only eat these certain things, if they would get this much sleep, if they would do all these rigid things, they would add 6 months and 6 days onto the life. And I said, forget it. I'll just have a good time while I'm dying. The truth is, you can't add to your life. You just can't. The days are ordained. So why worry? This is not to say that things should not be in order and given proper attention and care. Of course, we should care for our body, but we should not be anxious. In turmoil are the numbers of our days. So Jesus reasons with us, saying, why worry about the number of your days? You can't add to them anyway. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single day to your life? This to say, your anxiety is futile. Worrying will not change a thing for the better. What do they say? 90% of what we worry about never happens. The other 9% happens, but it's very insignificant. 1% may happen, and worrying didn't change a thing about it. The point is, 100% of worry is not to the glory of God. In verse 28 again, Jesus takes us back to creation that we might clearly see God's care for us and have understanding in regards for his provision for us. Verse 28, again, I'm back at Matthew 6. And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown in the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Jesus first told us to look to the birds, which he said sell for very little. Now he takes us to observe something worth even less. The grass of the field. The wildflowers which bloom today and tomorrow are fuel for the fire. We've all seen wildflowers, I believe. We've seen the beauty of grass. Have we ever observed how intricate is a blade of grass? How beautiful is a flower petal? Have you ever looked at a fern? You look down at one leaf, and the leaf is made of hundreds of little leaves. And you get that under a microscope, and every little leaf has hundreds of little leaves. And every one of those have hundreds of little leaves, so you can't see them anymore. Intricate. Splendorous. Splendorful, splendor, resplendent. Making up my words as we go here. I think they ought to name a product, Splendorful. What magnificent care God has given to his creation, amen? What glory he has bestowed in these tiny aspects of his creation. In the day that Christ spoke of this, clothing was much more real and much more of a basic concern than it is for us today. Clothing is a real concern to us today, but in that day, a real concern. People literally, oftentimes, would have the clothes on their back, and that was it. If they had two sets of clothes, that was really something. So this is one of the reasons why this is such a dramatic expression. That Jesus says this about you're worrying about your clothing. And then also we realize that when one would weep and wail and tear their clothes, that was really, really a dramatic expression of their grief, because they might be tearing the only clothes they have. They're going to have to go back and put those things together. People would have worried much more about their clothing for a covering than they might today in our society. Yet so many today worry about their clothing, the abundance of their clothing. Do they match the style, the status, the symbol, the labels? Peter wrote in this first letter, chapter 3, verses 3 through 4, "Let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God." As we attempt to adorn ourselves in clothing, we should take note of the flowers that God has adorned with pure, innocent, resplendent beauty. The phrase, "the lilies of the field," was a general expression for the wildflowers that grace the rolling hills of Galilee. When I was in Israel some 21 years ago, the wildflowers were in full bloom, and they were beautiful and magnificent. And you know what? Those flowers didn't toil. They didn't spin making their clothing. They were not out trying to put some fancy threads together to cover themselves, for God clothed them. They didn't even work at it. They just grew. Beautiful. Observe. Don't simply look, but observe the flowers. The flowers which are here today and gone tomorrow. The flowers and the grass which, when dead, the nomadic peoples would gather them up and use them as cheap fuel to burn in their portable cooking ovens. That's what he's saying. They die to be burned up. Not even the wisest and among the richest men in the world, not even Solomon, could dress himself as well as God dressed these valueless, quickly passing little flowers that would turn into fuel. Observe the detail with which God has created them. In light of that, observe and then answer this question: isn't God capable of caring for you? If God cares for the flowers of the field, will he not do so much more for you, the crown of his creation, the one created in his image? I read from 1 Peter, "Let not the adornment be outward." How many concern themselves more with the outward adornment than the inward adornment? But I tell you this, if you will concern yourself with the inward adornment, God will take care of your outward adornment. Amen? Have you observed? Have you considered? Doesn't nature itself clearly teach us of the divine attributes of God? If one intends to overcome anxiety, to be obedient to the words of Christ, they must focus their attention on the one who is from above, all the while observing how he cares for his creation here on earth. In overcoming the temptation, to allow anxiety to be your master, one must completely trust in God by, number one, setting their mind on the things of God, and number two, doing that by looking and considering the birds of the air and the grass and the flowers of the field, seeing how God cares for the least of his creation, and then realizing that they are the pinnacle of his creation. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Said the wildflower to the sparrow, "I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so." Said the sparrow to the wildflower, "Friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me." God cares for us. Look around you, and there will be peace for your soul. Amen? Amen. That's my sermon tonight. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we come before you and thank you for your good word. Lord, we know that if we are heavily laden, we can come to you and find rest for our soul. Teach us, O Lord, to direct our mind, to take our thoughts captive. It is so easy for us, God, to be drawn aside, for our attention to be drawn to this thing or that thing, and for us to begin to worry, for us to allow the temptation of anxiety to overtake us, and then really to control us. Help us, O God, by your Spirit to seize control, to not give in to the temptation to worry, to not give in to the temptations of anxiety. Lord, let us understand that when we do this, we are really giving ourselves to another master, a faithless master. May we be a people of faith who give ourselves to you and you alone. May we trust in you and have faith in you. Lord, I think one of the greatest things that we have a tendency to worry about is our loved ones. And while it is right that we are concerned, it is not right that we worry. We know, Lord, that our loved ones are in your hands. And Lord, as we confess for ourselves that we will not die a day sooner nor a day later than you have ordained, truly, Lord, that is true of all people. That is true of our loved ones. They will live no longer nor shorter than you ordained. So why do we worry, Lord? Teach us to be a people of faith. Teach us to trust in you. Teach us to cling to you. And Lord, then help us to look and observe. Lord, I don't know how much rain we're going to get in Albuquerque, but Lord, the next time the sun is shining, let us look around and see how the rain has helped the plants. And in that, let us see how you have cared for your creation. Lord, if tomorrow the birds are singing, help us to remember to take note of their singing and to see how healthy the birds are. They haven't planted one seed. They haven't opened up a bakery for bread. You've cared for them. And Lord, as we see the trees turning beautiful fall colors, let us take note, Lord, how you have given the trees strength, how you have cared for them. And Lord, as the leaves fall, remind us, Lord, that as winter comes, so will spring come, and they will grow new leaves. And what have they done? Not a thing. You're just caring for your creation. And Lord, as we see how you care for these things that really are very common to us, let us remember, God, that you created us in your image, that you chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in your sight. And Lord, that if you care that much for those things of your creation that have not a soul, let us think then how much you care for us whom you've given a soul. May we be a people of rest. May it be when we are tempted to be anxious. May it be, Lord, that we comprehend who you are, we see your care, and that we are filled with your joy. Teach us, O Lord, to trust in you. I ask these things in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. One more thing I might remind you of then, as it came to mind right at the end of my prayer, is that, hey, if God did not spare his own son for us, what good thing will he withhold? Amen. We can trust in the Lord. He'll take care of us. Amen. God bless you tonight.